The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in the doctrine of divine good production this morning. We are in Roman numeral 7, page 3 of our notes. Christ himself taught that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. The combination is God the Holy Spirit in his indwelling and filling role in regards to the believer priest and the truth of Bible doctrine, that is, the content of Scripture. Apart from being in fellowship, filled with God the Holy Spirit, the natural man, your brain computer, does not assimilate the spiritual realities in regards to the truth of doctrine. It is only through the ultimate author of Scripture having rulership over the real you, providing for us, under a grace apparatus perception, the spiritual ability, in conjunction with our human spirit, to ascertain these realities. The reason why there are so many different interpretations and schisms in regards to the churches today with respect to the Bible, most often can relate right back to this very principle. People are unwilling to isolate their sin nature. The communicator is obviously primarily at fault in regards to their own studies, and therefore taking things and distorting them according to the sin nature. This is not the divine design. The divine design is to keep blind those who are negative and will not follow God's protocol in this regards to the truth, and otherwise enlighten those who are true seekers of God, who are willing to align with his word, with his will, in regards to being in fellowship, and therefore approaching the scriptures in this vein. So with that in mind, we will give you opportunity, as is our custom, to rebound if necessary, as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it, for the understanding of it, for those who are seekers of you, who are positive, willing to align themselves in regards to your will for their lives, and in this way provide for those who want to serve you and provide all that is necessary in service to you in regards to their lives appropriately before you in action with honor, those things necessary so that we at least know where we're going in life in that respect. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, divine good production simply is the works or deeds of the believer priest done under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, of being in fellowship, as we would say, in alignment with the marching orders of Bible doctrine, and or without compromise of doctrine otherwise. It is actions on behalf of the believer that is therefore acceptable to God, and in turn God will reward the believer for applying in this vein in their eternal life niche under the doctrine of SG3 or surpassing grace phase 3. By definition, an unbeliever cannot apply divine good. They do not possess the attribute, the virtue necessary for their actions in life to fall under the title divine. That is because they do not have the absolute righteousness imputed to them in regards to their lives as believers do otherwise. And then experientially, obviously, the believer must be in fellowship to be operating under the umbrella of that absolute righteousness in what they do in that respect. So it brings out that there is two different types of good that men engage in regards to this world. There is the divine good, which the positive believer seeks to employ in regards to their Christian life. And then there is the alternative, and that is human good. That is good that is done under the auspices of simply energy of the flesh, without plus R functioning and operating on behalf of the individual under the filling role of God the Holy Spirit, etc., in that vein. It doesn't make any difference the sacrifice that people make under human good. It remains human good. People can give their lives in regards to others. And if it's not done in fellowship, not done in accordance and line with Bible doctrine, it remains human good. Unbelievers can employ human good fill their eyebrows until their eyes turn brown, so to speak, in regards to their lives, and it does nothing to get them into heaven. Neither does it do the believer any good to apply out of fellowship in regards to their eternal life niche of being rewarded by God in action with honor with respect to their service to Him in that regards. In the last days and the time of which we live in our period of history of the church, the temperature, the spiritual temperature of the church is lukewarm. And that means that what believers engage in is a mixture of truth and error. And you can't put those two things together and come up with divine good in regards to all that one may seek to do in regards to their Christian life. So most believers are out there simply spinning their wheels, simply flying the banner of Christianity otherwise, but they are making no real impact in regards to the angelic conflict in fulfillment of God's plan in action with honor that will be glorified in regards to their eternal life niche. Their good remains simply good in time, whatever good it may be. That is their glory. Jesus Christ had to deal with this in regards to religious leaders of His time who constantly were doing things to seek the glory of men, to do good, to seek the glory of men. And the STA has all different types of motivating factors attached to it for people to do this type of human good, such as approbation, power, money, emotionalism, things of this nature. So this is a real eye-opener in regards to those who may have come out of a denominational world that otherwise sought to get people to simply do, and it is action without honor. It is seeking to do good, not in accordance with the divine viewpoint. They were remiss regards to the truth with respect to that good that God does accept and honor. And the fact that SG3 is attached to it in regards to our divine good means that all that we do in life is not dependent upon under divine good, is not dependent upon necessarily the good returning to us in terms of blessing in time, even though we will receive it. The ultimate blessing is reserved for us in regards to our eternal life niche, that this transcends beyond what we're doing in time and the good we may receive back, what goes around. Comes around that universal principle that most people recognize, but it transcends in regards to our eternal life and will be attached to us for all eternity in terms of wealth, prestige, position, and authority, and things of this nature as we can so ascribe to define what SG3 is, even though it is beyond our very imagination and cannot be described in literal terms in that respect. So we are dealing with here, Roman numeral 7, the promises for those that fulfill their mandate to produce divine good. Divine good, again, is part of the maturity adjustment. Without application of doctrine, you cannot grow up spiritually. Without applying divine good, you will not make the maturity adjustment. Consistently, obviously, the fact that maturity comes with tenure and time and consistency, persistency in regards to one's life. Hence, it reflects the fact that divine good must be consistent in regards to your own life on the same level and plane as your spiritual advance is in that regards. So A is, as previously stated, God be a grace that supplies everything that is necessary for each and every believer to excel in the areas of divine good production. He provides for you all the spiritual assets you need. Your faith in Christ apprehended for you. God the Holy Spirit to literally indwell your body and to fill you. He provides, and that's free. And He provides for you the truth of Bible doctrine. He has brought about everything in your life to bring you to the point where you are introduced to sound truth, to meet your desire of your volition, your polyvolition, as we might say. And that truth is provided on a regular and consistent basis so that one can grow up. And then He provides all of your living grace and other needs physically, logistically, in order to make application of divine good in your life, no matter what the circumstance or situation may be. That's in accordance, obviously, with His will for your life. So divine good can come from many areas. It's not just in, you know, how much one may give monetarily or whatever in that regards to their lives, but it includes all aspects of application of Bible doctrine in one's life, whether it is the smallest thing of getting a glass of cold water for someone to actually becoming a martyr in regards to God's plan, otherwise on the extreme. So God provides everything via grace. All the assets are provided. The only thing that holds anybody back is their own volition and failure to isolate the sin nature in making the application. So B, our divine gift production is the basis for our judgment before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. We read 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 1 Corinthians 3:12 15. Doctrine builds on doctrine. A sound doctrine must first and foremost have a sound understanding and presentation in regards to phase one faith, the gospel message of becoming a believer, and that is salvation of faith apart from works. And one then becomes a child of God, becomes part of God's economy, a citizen of God's kingdom. And then you build upon that. If you don't have that right, you're trying to include works in regards to getting into heaven, then that's what the life is going to consist of, as energy of the flesh trying to work your way into heaven, rather than allowing the believer to advance themselves and press on to the upper call, so to speak, in regards to what now is important in regards to their Christian life. And that is to glorify God by serving Him under the terms that He has provided for us in regards to making the rebound maturity adjustment in correlation with divine good production. That's the system that God has set up, and therefore that's the system that's expected for each believer to follow in order to attain that goal. So you got to have a sound reckoning in regards to the gospel phase one. Then you got to be careful in regards to the building metaphor that Paul uses and building your house on that doctrine. And doctrine obviously must be in harmony with itself. Just like the Bible is in complete harmony with itself, Old Testament and New Testament, there's only apparent contradictions. Closer work and study shows the resolution in regards to those areas of Scripture that may appear to contradict itself. A lot of that is a test in regards to those in the world reading the Scriptures that, that's what the Bible contradicts itself and gives their negative volition rationale to therefore reject the entire counsel in regards to the Bible. And that has effect in different levels. From all the way of rejecting the Bible, even in regards to gospel phase one, to being picky in regards to what one wants to believe in the Bible. So we've got to be careful how we build upon the foundation of the gospel message with the gospel phase two to ensure that those things fall under the value that God accepts, gold, silver, and precious stones, as Paul refers to it, which reflects upon the accuracy and truth of Bible doctrine. versus wood, hay, and stubble, denoting the alternative in regards to a doctrine that is human good, a human viewpoint, to ensure that our structure is sound all the way through, is square, not just a throw-together building that obviously often will fall at the first wind gust that comes through the area. The pressures, testings, persecutions in life, things of this nature. And recognizing that all of us as believers will answer for what we did with our Christian life in terms of works. How one was dedicated and committed in regards to applying doctrine faithfully in regards to being in fellowship and within the marching orders of the truth of doctrine. And that reward ceremony, as it will be, ultimately, even though it will be a loss for others and hence a judgment in regards to our works, will leave many red-faced, ashamed in their resurrection bodies, as they will enter into phase three in their resurrection bodies with little to nothing in terms of excessive rewards that will go along with those who otherwise do it right. All of us will have human good. It's going to be judged as with fire in this regards. All of us will have some human good. Obviously, that's going to be burned up. But what is to be determined is that which is remains after our works pass through the fire. And if there's any precious metals or stones there, then that equates to our divine good production. And that goes with us, whatever that SG3 may be, with respect to our eternal life niche forever. And again, there'll be people up there. A lot of people are going to be surprised in regards to, you know, how their eternal life niche unfolds, what they can expect for all eternity in regards to those who will have a lot and those who will have little. There'll be those up there doing the high fives because they finished their course. Obviously, the height of reward is known as the wreath or prize. Along with that comes accolades by God and positions of authority and rulership with Jesus Christ over nations, things of that nature. People can take issue with the doctrine of SG3, calling the pie in the sky. That's just the preacher trying to keep people committed to their ministry. Obviously, they don't visit our church very often. I'll run them off as fast as I'll bring them in. Obviously, that's what the doctrine proclaims. That's what we teach. I don't care what people think otherwise. And you've got to have that kind of attitude going into doctrine. You just cannot absolutely care what other people think when it comes to Bible doctrine. Let them have their thoughts. Let them take issue. It's all going to come out in the wash. All of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ. You can sit there and you can try to placate them, cater to them, and all these other things. That's not going to advance you. What advances you is your steadfastness, your perseverance, standing firm in the faith in spite of all these attacks that will come in regards to your direction for latching on to the sound truth of Bible doctrine. See where we left off. Divine good is defined above under terms of SG3. Will be rewarded with an appropriate increment of SG3, and that's based on the nature, difficulty, and sacrifice associated with that application. Obviously, things that do not take a whole lot of sacrifice, though they will be rewarded, it will not necessarily be the level of reward one might expect for a huge sacrifice made by somebody. Matthew 5:12. Again, the Sermon of the Beatitudes, the teaching of the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. He exhorts, rejoice and be glad. And the rejoicing and being glad is in the face of persecution and pressure that believers face in their life. That's because one keeps their eyes on the eternal life niche in spite of what is happening in regards to their phase two. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Not mediocre, but great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. People want to take issue with you in regards to your stand for the truth. Be verbally argumentative, aggressive, all the other things, hostility that may be exercised in your direction. And that's coming as undeserved suffering because of your stand for the truth. You have entered into a realm of associations that the world itself is not worthy to even be around individuals like that. Other scripture tells us that. Men who the world is not worthy, they face the brunt often of the angelic conflict in their lives. And we are to keep our eyes focused on the things above, not on things in the world, knowing that our endurance, our perseverance, and faithfulness to God, God sees that. And God will reciprocate in a big way in our stand for the truth in that respect. Matthew 10, 41 through 42. And here gives an example of the level or amount of SG3 one, if you will, might receive for their applications. Verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. In other words, one applies what is necessary to embrace fellowship in regards to another prophet based on their reputation, what they stand for. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, that is a believer, one who is obviously positive to Bible doctrine, one who pursues the filling of God the Holy Spirit in their life, hence experientially righteous, shall receive a righteous man's reward. The one who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. That verse is generally interpreted as meaning that goes along with the double honor in regards to the prophet, where elders, pastor, teachers, etc., are deserving of double honor. You apply towards the pastor, you apply towards deacons, elders in that regards. Your investment has just increased 100%. A double. Two times. And people can take issue with that. Sounds like you're looking for some handouts in your life. Fine. Then don't apply. I don't care. That's your business. You stand before Jesus and see. Of course, most of them are going to go up there and go, I could have rebounded and applied doctrine in that one situation. And then he goes on, verse 42. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink. Disciple are those who are students of the truth of doctrine, to follow the path that Jesus Christ has laid out. Truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. So every action that we apply, and obviously here is directed towards people, other fellow believers, is rewarded by God. It doesn't diminutize all of our other actions otherwise. But when you think about it, most of our actions have impact towards people in and of itself. You may come out and may make application in regards to the property, but you're actually making an application to the church corporately, if not individually. See, applications in regards to the local church are applications to the brotherhood of the church and sisterhood. We won't leave the women out. See. So, you know, you're making application to impact others. And we're all in this boat together, so, you know, it pays to have that type of camaraderie and service and willingness to apply in regards to one another. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. Another reality in regards to the ministry is recognizing that in evangelizing others, and as other people's niches may change in a legitimate way, one may evangelize. But in the evangelism, they're in a situation where that particular person is not necessarily their right communicator, their right shepherd. And they may go and attach themselves to another individual for their phase two accomplishment. That's one who plants and another who waters, see. People may listen to our tapes, our communication on the website, etc. But it doesn't mean that necessarily, ipso facto, I'm going to be their right pastor teacher. They may be a group there that's large enough to start their own church. I had a situation where I had opportunity to go to Colorado Springs one time and evangelize there for a week. And it actually took hold on a couple. I didn't end up being their right pastor. They tried for a couple, 3 years to get a church going up in Colorado. And I was going, yeah, yeah, yeah. But anyway, you know, I like the mountains. But another peer of mine ended up being their right pastor. And the guy today is his own pastor. So, you know, I planted, somebody else watered. There's no competition. What we're thankful for is the positive volition as it works out in regards to the individuals. So this competitive nature that you may have among pastors, preachers, things out of that nature, that's completely out of line. Trying to rob another man's sheep in all different types of ways that people do it. Simply rolling out the red carpet and catering to people's maladjustments otherwise to try to get them to come to their church. That's completely out of line. That doesn't honor God one bit. And it has no real respect for positive volition. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. One may start, one may carry through and finish whatever is involved. And obviously, the communicator is highlighted in that regards, but it could fall and be applied in other areas. And the reward is commensurate in regards to the level, diligence of application in Colossians 3:24. In a list of separate exhortations, we have here Paul exhorting, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. avoid being a man pleaser. See, seeking the approbation of people as your motivation. It doesn't mean that you don't want to do a good job for somebody. But your true motivation, your internal intrinsic value of motivation, is because this is what doctrine lays out for us to do. To do your work as unto the Lord. To be in fellowship. To give your employer his labor due him for the wages that have been agreed upon. Stay in fellowship rather than trying to use a job for one's own political or religious itineraries. You see that a lot. Coming from the Bible Belt, Midwest, I saw that a lot. People utilizing work time to preach to people. See, probably guilty of it myself. But you have all this stuff out there that people's works are platforms to promote their own agendas, their own itineraries. No, it's your job. It's not designed for that. And of course, it's gone haywire today. So whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Wives, you can apply that in regards to things in the house. Your husband may tell you to do something, but first and foremost, application of Bible doctrine tells you to do it, to submit to the husband's authority. See, whether you care for your old man or not. Knowing that from the Lord, verse 24, hanging on to the promise of doctrine, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. You want to compromise your work ethics otherwise, and it comes down in your head in a bad way, well, that's deserved suffering. You got to recognize we all face two types of suffering, deserved suffering and undeserved suffering. Deserved suffering is just what it sounds like. We're guilty of infraction in regards to doing something wrong. And hence, consequences of something bad happening to us is deserved. Undeserved suffering is that being innocent of anything. And just simply doing what is right, and there are those who would otherwise take issue with that. You have example of Daniel's time of doing his work unto the Lord, unto Yahweh, and people taking issue with it and trying to set him up. See. All right, D, human good, as we'll address here below, will be burned, and the believer will suffer the loss of the reward which would have come to him or her for application. Again, that is 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15 we read last class. Wood, hay, and stubble are those elements that are easily consumed by fire. And when it passes through fire, nothing is left but simply ashes that blow away. That's in contrast to the gold, silver, and precious stones that is related to in those verses. We'll all, again, like I said, we'll all have our own individual bonfires. We're going to come over and have s'mores over at mine. I don't care. As long as I got gold, silver, and precious stones when that fire is done in a heap, that's what I'm after. See? And that recognizes that believers continue to sin in life. We're not going to do this perfectly. But it will be adequate And it'd be a levelable, it is at a level that is acceptable before God because you're in fellowship and you are doing what doctrine tells you to do. So E, the principle is obviously the more divine good production, the more reward. You have parables that Jesus taught in regards to positive volition rewards and their fruit bearing, if you will, divine good production, being 50-fold, 70-fold, 100-fold. Those numbers may not be exactly accurate, but 100-fold is. Denoting that all of us will have different levels of application and SG3 coming to us based on our due diligence of the Christian life and longevity, etc. But the main thing that you want to keep your eyes focused on is the prize. To me, I couldn't think of anything more disappointing than having all this SG3 awaiting you and you capitulated and caved in at the end spiritually. And you forfeited the prize, the wreath. That just shows you just how close you came and yet you were not willing to hang in there with it just for a little while longer. F, those who persevere in divine good production have temporal and eternal blessings promised. Yes, temporal blessing comes. Obviously, the world recognizes doing good. The good comes back to you. The world takes care of his own. But God also blesses in time for our divine good production. Example of temporal blessings, Psalm 19:11, Old Testament. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The law of Yahweh, the truth of Bible doctrine, as outlined in regards to the Mosaic law, under grace for us. The testimony of the Lord is sure, that is the witness, verbal witness, in regards to the truth. It is absolute veracity. It is based on the attribute of immutability. It is completely and totally dependable. Making wise the simple. Those ignorant in regards to God's ways become astute and discerning in regards to their life. Of those things that are truly important in life. Eight, the precepts of the Lord are right. They are considered to be just, if you will, the right thing to do, whether one wants to accept it as the right thing to do or not, is a non-issue again. The right thing to do if somebody murders somebody in society is for society to execute them. People can be bleeding hearts all day long. It doesn't change the principle. That's what's right. Rejoice in the heart. Bible doctrine should at least on occasion give you the rosy glows. Rejoice in heart obviously looks at the intrinsic satisfaction. And plus H in joy that one receives in regards to embracing doctrine that is not only good for the soul but good for the body, as other scriptures tells us. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Again, absolute veracity in regards to God's imperatives that He gives to us. It removes any film or cataract or any other visual spiritual problem that one has in that respect. And gives one focus to maneuver in Satan's world without a catastrophic stumbling that would take them down spiritually. The fear of the Lord is clean, here, this fear is righteous fear. There is sin fear, which is unrighteous. Then there is righteous fear. The fear of God is a righteous fear. To comprehend and consider the God that we serve. He's a God that has so much power that He was able to create our universe with simply a word, by speaking it into existence. You show me another God that can do that. See, that's the kind of God we're going to stand before. And we'll have all the presence, all the expected reactions of presence in regards to God, to experience His person and His complete omnipotence and omniscience. See, all these things. And the fear of God is obviously getting on positive volition and humbling themselves before God and seeking God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To recognize, no, I recognize in my condition that I cannot serve God, please God, have a relationship with God on my own. See? And one becomes a seeker. And Bible doctrine is the that which sustains one's fear of God. Sin fear is every other kind of fear, including sudden death. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Again, no matter what society or men may think in regards to biblical judgments, they're true. They're righteous. It's fair. It's impartial. There is no mistake in regards to what God demands of us. No matter, again, like I say, what you or others may think. If God says this is what you're supposed to do and to do or don't, then that's right. That's just. They are more desirable than gold, verse 10. Here you have the symbolism of gold attached to the truth of doctrine, as we saw in Corinthians. Yes, than much fine gold. That is gold that's been purified. And you can get a 10-carat ring or you can get a 24-carat ring. If there's anything greater than that, I've never seen it, but maybe there is. Putting gold, silver, and heating it removes impurities and makes it even purer. And then there's more pure strains of gold. Gold's of Ophir, as the Bible talks about. So Bible doctrine, whatever one can attain in regards to physical wealth and life. Doctrine far surpasses that in regards to its value. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. One of the natural sweeteners that God has provided for us in regards to this planet is honey. I live on it, basically. It's about the only sweetener I use anymore. It's phenomenal as a food product. Honey is. And the sweetness of it. It can take the most tart things and change the whole flavor to that which is pleasant. Bible doctrine is much sweeter to positive volition than even that. And that is in reflect to spiritually in regards to your soul. Moreover, by then, verse 11, your servant is warned. The imperatives, the royal imperatives for us, are admonitions, warnings to do or not to do certain things. In keeping them, there is great reward. Those who love me hear my words and do them, keep them, guard them. That's what Jesus says. See? Well, I love Jesus. Well, what are you doing with doctrine? Psalm 58:11. Psalm 58 is essentially an imprecatory prayer. That is a prayer for God's justice to be served on wickedness and people who are wicked. Verse 6, this is a Psalm of David. O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Well, that's real loving. What kind of believer is this guy? Break out the fangs of the young lions, oh Lord, the young whippersnappers, the ones that getting a little testosterone in their bodies and they thinking they can take on the world and go around and can be aggressive and abusive to others around them, things of this nature, and do bad things. Let them flow away like water that runs off. Time, obviously, will attain to much of this. When he aims his arrows, let them be as headless shafts. Jam them at every turn. Whatever objectives and goals, evil that they are seeking to do, jam them. See, make them fail. Let them be as a snail which melts away as it goes along. Music. Most kids that I know, if you've ever been around snails, you put a little salt on the snail and watch them melt. Like the miscarriages of women which never see the sun. Before your pots can feel the fire of thorns, verse 9, he will sweep them away with the whirlwind, the green and the burning alike. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. Ultimately, God will revenge us. You got to leave room for God in regards to those things in life that evil comes upon you. Obviously, you have civil avenues that one can legitimately pursue in regards to these things, but ultimately, overall, he will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. A loving Jesus. And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Ultimately, each and every one of us in our Stanford doctrine will be vindicated. And ultimately, all those who rejected us and for what we stand for in regards to the doctrine will see the truth in the matter and will proclaim we were right. Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, even though some parents may take issue with that. The fruit of the womb is a reward. God is in everything. God blesses childbirth. We've dealt with this in Genesis. He blesses women getting pregnant, those desire to have children, versus he may withhold the womb. And he may do that indefinitely and then bless them with children like Abraham and Sarah. After many years. Zechariah and Elijah is another couple as an example of that in the New Testament. It's John the Baptist. They were old in years. See? God's behind these things. People dismiss God. People take God out of the equation in regards to the pursuits in life. These are the dummies in life. The ones pursuing the energy of the flesh. And the fruit of the womb is a reward. So God blesses in regards to familial situations in time. Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility doesn't mean that you have to have a pious appearance, but you humble yourself before the authority of the truth of doctrine. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord, exercise of positive volition, are riches, honor, and life. God will grease your skids. You think, well, doesn't look like he's greasing my skids in my life. Well, maybe you ought to think about, what if you wasn't on doctrine? What would your life be like? I think about that on occasion. Well, I'm glad I'm on doctrine to have that God gave me this test. If I wasn't on doctrine and had to face the same kind of test, what a basket case I might be. See. Proverbs 25:22. For you will heap burning. Verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. The prescription in regards to hostile attacks, in regards to you and others who are positive, not in a national way in regards to or a civil way in regards to physical assault necessarily, in May, in a personal, individual assault case. But in regards to those who take issue with you in regards to your doctrine, your stand for doctrine, they are hostile, aggressive verbally or otherwise. All different kinds of ways that people can express their hostility. And they become an enemy of the cross of Christ, as Paul would say. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. The prescription is always apply divine good in those situations. Relationships that may be severed for any number of reasons, and one is negative, the other is positive. One's hostile to the truth, the negative one, obviously. Positive stick with the truth, and all the repercussions that the positive person may face in that regards. My prescription, my exhortation, always apply divine good. Let God deal with it. See, and it could go anywhere: work, home, other relationships, etc. For verse 22, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And then John 15:7, and we'll take our break. If you abide in me, in the allegory of the vine and the branches, and my words abide in you, be in fellowship, according to Bible doctrine, in your prayers, God will respond. In your temporal prayers, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Okay, take our break.